Well, Father, we just thank you for another fine evening tonight. I know it's going to be, Lord. I ask, Father, that you get our eyes on you and that we run after you with all our heart. We thank you, Father, that nothing else matters to us anymore, just you. The news doesn't matter. Politics doesn't matter. Nothing else matters but you, Father. And I praise you, Lord, that you're putting that in us to run after you, Lord. Surrender everything to you, Lord. Nothing else matters, Lord. We're coming into a time where we're going to have to know you and have the faith that you have in the days ahead to help these people that don't know anything about you, Lord. It's fixing to come into the kingdom. And those that have been in the kingdom for many, many years but doesn't know the truth of the gospel, we're going to need to have that, Lord. And I ask that you put that in all of us, to stay in the word and to learn and to get that word in us. And I thank you, Father, you're doing it for me. You're doing it for everybody. And I praise you for it, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to put a hunger in each one of us for the word. Because the more of the word we get in us, the more we can help everybody. And I praise you for it, Father. I ask, Lord, that you anoint us tonight to speak about the things that you want us to speak about and to answer our prayers. I thank you for doing that. You've done a great, wonderful job in the past when you answered our prayers. And I know you're going to keep on because we have a bunch of people here that have faith. We have connected our hearts by faith. And Lord, we're all in one accord here tonight. We thank you, Father, for bringing us into this realm of the kingdom living. And I praise you for it. Lord, us tonight, Lord, lead us and guide us and give us the revelations that we look for, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right, anybody else? Got anything they want to pray about? Yeah, Missy, go ahead.
Merle got a phone call yesterday. His one niece called and told him that his sister Kate and brother-in-law's daughter Stacy died that morning, and we didn't know anything at first. And we talked to he talked to her brother, and what happened was Monday she went into the emergency room or something, and because she was having chest pains, and from what I understand, I don't think they found anything wrong with her heart, but they said her thyroid was like sky high, her numbers or whatever. And then yesterday she called her mom and told her she wasn't going to go into work. She wasn't feeling good. And then later in the morning, her boyfriend found her. She had died in bed. She was only 48 years old. So they're doing an autopsy, and my guess is it was a heart attack. That's what I'm guessing. She has two boys. They're twins, and they're in their early, well, they might be about 25 now or something like that. And so her mom and dad, her two boys, and her brother. So, Father, I just want to praise you and thank you, Lord. I don't know what kind of relationship that Stacy had with you, Lord, but I prayed and I believed, Lord, that in her last moment you got her attention, Lord, and she repented, Lord, and received you, and that she was ready to go and be with you, Lord. I'm believing that. I've been praying for all of Merle's family, and in particular this set of family, Lord. They're the ones that seem like they're the furthest away from you, Lord, and I just pray that you use this to be a wake-up call to the whole family, and especially this part of the family. her close family. And I just thank you and I praise you, Lord, that you're going to use this to bring salvation, repentance, and belief in you, Lord, and that you turn their lives around and they live for you and not for the world, Lord, and that they run after you with all their heart. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord, I just ask that you use this to put the fear of God in that family, that they would all turn to you and want to know the truth, not the false gospel out there, but the truth, Lord. And I thank you for it. She was a young woman. And Lord, we thank you that you're going to do that. You're going to use this in a way that would turn all of Merle's family and him to you in a strong way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I believe it.
Amen. And Merle talked to his sister Shirley. We had just seen Shirley and Herbie. Herbie's the one that's in the hospice, and she didn't elaborate, and I don't know when they were looking to put him into a nursing home for him. But he's in the hospital right now. Merle doesn't know why exactly, and he's an hour away in the hospital, an hour away from where his wife Shirley where they live. So I'm going to pray for Herbie, Lord. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, and praise you, Lord, that you're there with Herbie, that you're speaking to him, that you're comforting him, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you're doing that for Shirley too. Lord, just use this, Lord, time, Lord, to draw them close to you, that they know, Lord, that without you, this whole life is vanity, that they draw strength from you and seek you with all their heart and know that, Lord, that the only one that they can depend on in this world is you, Lord, because you're not of this world. And I just thank you, Lord, for working in their hearts and drawing them close to you, Lord, and preparing them for the things to come, Lord, in their lives, Lord. And Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I just ask you also, Lord, that Herbie be able to come out of the hospital soon and you find him a place in a nursing home close to Shirley. I ask in Jesus' name. And I just thank you for doing that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we hook our faith up with missing. We believe everything she's prayed is going to happen in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Anybody else?
Hello, Michael.
Hi, Gaynell. Go ahead.
I'd like to pray for my daughter. They're still trying to get back to California. This is their third day, and their flight has been delayed twice already today. And if they don't go tonight, then they'll have to wait for another day because there's only this one flight that goes their direction. Father, I just lift up my daughter Stacy and her kids to you, and I pray that they would look to you and that they would believe that you will cause this plane to actually take them to where they need to go. You know, they've been on the way for 3 days, and they're still not there. And I thank you, Father, for what you're going to work in this. And I pray that this will be a situation that will draw Stacy to you and cause her to pray and to believe. I thank you, Father, for your help with this situation. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We thank you, Lord, that she's going to understand that you're the one that's, you're sovereign. You're sovereign. You can make things happen. All she has to do is turn to you, Father.
And yes, I really believe.
In Jesus' name. But go ahead, Dana.
Well, I think, you know, she's wanting to use the frequent flyer miles that they have. And I don't know whether this is causing the issue like it is, because they couldn't use their miles yesterday. They said it was a high demand day yesterday, so they had to wait until today. And I don't know if that's what caused the problem the day before or not. But, you know, if they were paying customers, maybe that would make a difference. I don't know. But anyway, I just believe this is something that the Lord is wanting her to believe for. And I'm praying that she will be in that place right now, that she will believe that he will answer her prayers. I just thank him for what he's going to do. I know he's working in her. I know that he is. So thank you, Father.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Stacy's got her eyes on you now. Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Dave, go ahead.
I'll make a real quick prayer for my son, Aaron. He's got now next week, him and another guy, to find a place to live down in Ypsilanti, Michigan. So I pray that their time work well, that they find this place that God has in store for them, that's safe, and also just a place for a couple young men to live, not get in much trouble, but at the same time have a good environment. And I pray the Lord make that time useful while they're looking, so they get this done and we get them moved out next weekend. Thank you, Father.
Amen. Lord, let there be somebody there that loves you that they can make friends with, Lord. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Denny.
Joel DeBrosi texted today, and this was his first day at work, and he was on his standing up on a what do you call it? Forklift. It's a stand-up forklift. And he's on 11 hours. And he's really tired, so he's not going to get on tonight. But he wanted prayer for that. And then also that his aunt, Barbara, today had a surgery for breast cancer. So he wanted prayer for that. His aunt or his mother, neither one of them know the Lord. So so he wanted us to keep them pray for them. So, Father, we pray for Joel's aunt, Barbara, God, and the surgery's already over, but we just lift her up to you, Father. We pray that when you have these things, that it makes you think, Lord. So we ask, God, that you would bring conviction upon her, you would bring the gospel to her in some way, that she would hear the gospel, Lord Jesus. And we just thank you for that healing. We pray you just heal her up, God, in the name of Jesus, that this would be over with. And Lord, Joel's been praying for his family. We lift his mom up to you, that she would be saved too. God, just take them, free them from that Catholic way of thinking, and just open them up to the gospel, Lord Jesus. Just take away that pacifier or whatever it is that would make them satisfied, and help them to see their need for you, Lord. And we just thank you for that. And just strengthen Joel with this new job. We're standing up all day on that kind of a forklift to just strengthen him, God. And we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, give him supernatural energy tomorrow that he'll make the day and be okay with it.
Yes.
And Lord, we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Lord, place it in his heart to speak only as an oracle of God. And Lord, we thank you for that. Speak only blessings to himself. And we praise you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, I believe he's going to have a good day tomorrow. Okay, anybody else? Yeah, Marilyn, go ahead.
just want to thank the Lord. I want to praise the Lord, sing hallelujah. Lord, I just want to thank you and praise you and bless you and bless your holy name. I want to thank you for giving Joe a job. Lord, we have been praying for Joe and believing for Joe. And Lord, you've provided. And Lord, I pray that you'll show him great favor on his job. Lord, that you will grant him more of the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, and just great grace, Lord, that he's just going to be a bright and shining light there, and that even if he doesn't speak, our actions a lot of times speak louder than words, our actions, our attitude, our countenance. And Lord, as you lift up the light of your countenance upon Joe, I just trust and believe that the light of the love of Jesus is going to shine brightly in him and with him and for him and through him. And Lord, that even tonight, Lord, you pour out a refreshing of the Holy Spirit upon him, that he is just lifted up. He is lifted up, that he is encouraged. And Lord, bring the word to his heart, that he's meditating in the word and on the word. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for taking good care of your son, Joe. Amen.
Amen. Yes, Lord. Ditto. I believe it, Lord. Thank you, Father, for working in Joe. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I believe it, Mrs. Missy, y'all look in the chat. And we believe with it. Lord, we just believe that Alex is delivered from that bondage in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father. All right. Anyone else? How about a testimony or a praise report? Is anybody on fire for Jesus? Anybody on fire for Jesus? Let me raise you on. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. We praise you, Father. You are awesome God. We thank you, Lord, that you're number one on our list. And that's the way it's going to be from this point on. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We glorify you, Lord. You're worthy of our praises, Father. Everything we do should be praised toward you, Lord. Everything we say should be praised toward you, Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of business for us. Those even those things that we don't know about, Lord. And we pray in the Spirit, we know their answer. We already know their answer, and we thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, my. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. It sounds like Alex is coming around. That's good. Awesome. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. All right. Anybody else? Yeah, Mitchell.
All of a sudden, I don't know if it's me or if it's you. All of a sudden, you sound muffled. Does anybody else think he sounds muffled?
I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. I ain't muffled. Am I muffled, really? Okay, yeah. Hang on. Let me check something.
Oh, that's why. I know. That's why. Now, is that better?
Yep, hot dog. That's it.
Thank you. Yeah, I had changed it, and I wasn't watching what I was doing. That's the first time I've ever done that. Thank you, Lord. Now I got to repent, don't I? Oh, my. Okay. Anybody else with a testimony or a praise report? I would just like to comment on something.
Hey, Michael.
Yes, go ahead, Pat.
Let me ask you a question. Did you guys change the something in the podcast audio as well? Because it seems like the messages are coming through. They're very, I think, like heavy on the bass, really super heavy on the bass. The tone or something has changed.
Yeah, Malcolm here also. Yeah, what I've been doing is I've been applying heavy or really strong EQ, like 200 hertz down, cutting all that out, and then it's fine on David's voice anyway.
Yeah, same here.
Both of them like it?
No, just David's.
David's.
It's real strong bass, and I'm having to go to the equalizer as well and take out the bass and add treble. The sound is muddy. The way it comes through under my normal equalizer settings.
Okay. All right, yeah, I'll make a little bit and tell Brandy in the morning.
Yeah, I've been, Michael, what I've been doing is I'm using Audacity, and then I select as David's part, and then I have like I chop off everything below about 300 hertz, and then it comes through really nice.
Was it just this time, or has it been for the last
times? Like the last couple of weeks.
Yeah, like last three messages or so.
Okay.
It just all of a sudden changed.
Well, I know that they've been working on getting it better sounding on their end, and I worked on mine. I'll just take them my settings and see if we can't do it that way. He's got a mic too. Last three broadcasts. Or so. Okay. We'll make sure Brandy gets a hold of that, does something with it. I didn't notice anything about it on Sunday. But that's, I don't know. Okay. Anybody else? But my audio is okay, but just David's is too bassy. Okay. Yeah. Perfection through Christ. I'm just saying. I better hush. All right, somebody else take over.
We'll pray for you, Michael.
Okay, please do. Please do. Praise the Lord. Okay. All right, then, I guess we'll talk about Old Covenant versus New Covenant tonight. Did anybody get to listen to the broadcast again? I did. It's good. Again, I got some more out of it. Yeah, Dave?
Initially, I think the question when I put it out there was both the Old Covenant and New Covenant have somewhat a set of commandments. What is the difference? Do we know what the difference is now?
I don't know. You tell me. I'm the moderator.
I'll wait for somebody else to come in, see if they can talk about this a little bit.
All right. We can do that. Well, you skated by that one, okay. Thank you, Lord.
I talked to him, but you want to get somebody else on.
Okay, that's fine. I know. All right, did anybody else? What about that? Pose that question again, Dave.
All right, well, you know,
the Old Testament was a bunch of commandments, but Jesus also said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Sounds like you still have commandments to keep in the New Testament. Well, what's the difference? How are we supposed to approach this? Missy thinks she has an answer.
Okay, Missy, go ahead.
Well, I always looked at, in the New Testament, the commandments really just being his word, keeping his word, abiding in his word, you know, just his word in general in the New Testament, you know. That's how I always looked at it. I didn't look at it as in something in respect of like the Old Testament, you know, although the quote unquote 10 moral commandments still are applicable to the moral law, you know, is still applicable, but we can't even keep that, you know, it's still by grace, you know, that, you know, we can even do that.
Where is it in the Word of God that tells us that the Old Testament is for the unbelievers and the New Testament is for the believers? And this is right. The Old Testament is to bring them to Jesus, bring us to Jesus, because we've all stolen something or lied about something in our past, you know, and before we came to Christ, and we knew we were done wrong when we did it, because that those commandments that we knew about, the Lord said that those will bring you, bring conviction upon you, you know, and bring you to Jesus. Excuse me, let me just. Okay. Having said that, I'm like Dave. I'm going to shut up and let somebody else talk. Yeah, Tim, go ahead.
Kind of an oversimplification, but Romans 13:8 reads, "Owe no man anything save to love one another, for he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law."
I think Michael is saying there is a passage out there that says that those under the law, the Old Testament law, are the ones that haven't come to Christ yet.
Yeah, I'm going to find it.
It convicts them of their sin.
Yeah. All right, anybody else? Romans 7:7. Let's see what that says. Well, y'all are a wealth of information tonight. Go ahead, Pat.
I think Barry had his hand up. Are you going to say something, Barry?
I didn't have an answer for where that scripture is, and that's what's on the floor right now, so I'm waiting for that to be resolved.
Wow. I was thinking this morning, as I was kind of pondering it over in my mind, and the question to me was kind of what Dave was saying, was the difference between the law and are walking after the Spirit now in the new covenant. And I don't know where this ties in or how it ties in, but I went back and I was thinking about the law of Moses and kind of the historical path related to that, and how God brought the children of Israel, delivered them out of, well, let's just say God brought the children of Israel, sons of Jacob, into Egypt, and for a purpose to preserve them, but also for the further purpose of bringing the children of Israel under bondage and separating them from the world and putting them basically in under the submission of Egypt for 400 years. And then after that plan, God brought Moses out of Egypt and then delivered his children out of Egypt, out from underneath the bondage, and then, of course, took them into the wilderness to and delivered them the law. And I was just kind of thinking of that whole process of, I don't even know where I'm going with this now, just kind of started out. But that law that was delivered, from my perspective, or was a, and those set of commandments, not only the Ten Commandments, but all of the other commandments that God provided there, and the the law, the various different laws that he brought through in Leviticus and clarified, etc., and had them all written down and whatever. And but those laws were to, in my opinion, were to raise the awareness of the Jews at that time, a process of raising their awareness of the power, the righteousness, the difference of God from mankind by setting such a high standard, and in that sense, he was raising their awareness of God's righteous standard of life. And I don't know where I'm going with this now. So in that sense, I guess what I was thinking of is when he brought them out of Egypt with his mighty hand, he took them out of Egypt, and then when he brought them into the wilderness, he was spent the next 40 years in the process of taking Egypt out of his children, and which is where they receive the law and the Ten Commandments and everything. And so it seemed to me like, even as you read through the Old Testament all the way through, you see various different conditions where people had that relationship with God, even in the midst of that legal covenant. And yet they had a relationship with God through the process. David, for one, King David, the prophets, and Simeon, and the various people that were of the old covenant relationship that recognized Christ when he was born and brought into the world. They were all dwelling in an old covenant relationship with God. But it seems as though that God wanted, when he brought that law into existence, or had it written down, when Moses delivered that law, that he expected that the people, the children, would, in their, as they were observing and seeing and recognizing and failing at the performance of this law, would start to, I guess, look past that law at the righteousness of the God that created it and provided it to us, and they would look not only with an eye to obey this word, but also look past it with their heart toward the God that created it for a particular reason. And that seems to be where the children of Israel, for the most part, going through the wilderness, failed to do. And so it, to me, it appears like in the Old Covenant, in the Old Covenant writings, is that there's two paths that the people went on when they, in following God. You had the stream of the children of Israel, for the most part, that took this law and made it a ritualistic whatever to try to better themselves and be and they created a whole religious system that was supposed to be honoring God, but it became an apostate monstrosity as a result. And then you had the people of the spirit line, the prophets, the lineage of David and that whole lineage of Jesus, which appeared to be following God or following the Spirit through that old covenant relationship. So I don't know if that muddies the water or not, but the verse that came into my mind was the one where I think it was in Hebrews or something, where it said that they did not mix the word with the, they did not mix the word with their faith or something. Does that, let me see if I can find that.
Wasn't united with faith.
Yes. Where is that? Is that in Hebrews or something?
I think so. Because they had unbelief?
Yes. They did not mix. So I guess the idea was, because what is it in the Psalms when it says, I don't remember which one it is, but it says that God's law is perfect. It's perfect converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is righteous and altogether, and all, it's someplace in the Psalms. I don't have it before me, and I'm stumbling through it right now. But
Psalm 19.
But that law is perfect, converting the soul, and this is the same word that Jesus had, that Jesus and all of the prophets and everybody that walked with God had this same old covenant, Old Testament law, that they were able to read the law, view the law, set their heart to observe the law, and with their heart look past the law at the source of that law, and enter into that relationship of mercy based upon that. And I think of that, the verse in Matthew 9:11, I just kind of flip 9:13, it says, go and learn what this meaneth. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came to call not right the righteous, but sinners. And so there's something there with being able to look at that law with one eye and view past it, and view the mercy and grace of the Lord who provided that law, who created that law and gave it to us. So, I don't know. Maybe that muddies the waters.
No, I don't think it did. Yeah, Leon.
Actually, Pat, it clarifies some things, because the Pharisees asked Jesus, or one of the lawyers asked him, what's the greatest commandment? I don't know where the text is, but to ask him, what's the greatest commandment? He says, you love God with your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And the second is just like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. So that he simplified all that 613 laws, ordinances, and commandments and stuff down to two: love God and love your neighbor. Go ahead, Dave.
But the problem was, he said we have to have obedience, and that was one of the requirements of the law, was you had to do it. It's still under the New Testament, we have to have obedience. So why couldn't the people in the Old Testament be obedient, but we're expected to be obedient, we can do it?
Ask that question again. Why, what?
Well, in the Old Testament, part of the heart of having the law was God's idea was to hold sin down, and he called a people through his known name. And it wasn't, the law wasn't not meant for everybody. These statutes were meant for Israel. But they couldn't keep it. They that was the biggest thing God had a problem with the falling of the law, this covenant, the Old Testament, covenant. It didn't bring them into perfection. But we're still under the same idea that we have to be obedient to the new covenant. If they couldn't keep it, how are we supposed to keep it? How do we keep the new covenant without being disobedient?
Okay, go ahead.
I was just going to say that Hebrews text that they didn't apply faith to they just tried to do it on their own, didn't apply faith. Can't do it out.
What do you mean they couldn't do it on their own?
I mean, they didn't have faith to do it. They didn't have faith in God. They were trying to do it and not had faith in God. You talked about Simeon and Anna and the temple. Those were people that loved the Lord and had faith, you know. That's why he was told by the Holy Spirit, he said. He was told that he would not die till he saw the Messiah. And then Anna was real old. She was 100 something years old, and she had served the Lord from after her husband died, which was like 80 something years. She had served in the temple, you know, serving the Lord, and she had faith too, because she wouldn't have done that if she didn't have faith. So
but when they died, did they go to heaven?
When they died, did they go to heaven?
Yeah.
No, they went to Sheol.
Okay. Why is that?
And then Jesus went and talked to them, and the people that were in Abraham's bosom went to heaven, and the people that were in Hades, which was part of Abraham's bosom, went to hell.
What got rid of the sin?
What was that, Michael?
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Can you hear me? Okay. Yeah. What got rid of the sin?
Which time? What are you talking about? Got rid of sin when?
Paula. Go ahead, Paula. She had her hand up a while ago. Let's see what she's got to say. Okay. Yeah, Paula, go ahead.
Oh, sorry, Michael.
That's okay.
No, Dave touched on, Leon touched on something just now with the love, that everything is summed up in love, loving God and loving your neighbor. And that love is agape, which is obedience, you know, it is synonymous. So I think it's a wonderful thing, because what Jesus did was to change our nature to be able to love the Lord. And from that love, then the obedient acts, I want to say, or just obedience, it will just flow. And I remember years ago, I can't remember who the lady was, but it was on UBM. And I remember her testimony where she went through a really big thing with her husband, being very abusive, I think physically, but verbally anyways. And I remember her testimony that she said she asked the Lord to please increase her love for him, for Jesus and for Father, and that her love for him will be the driving force and the motivating force behind her being able to just sustain that and to just be obedient in that process and to still love her husband. And that stuck to me so much. Something clicked, and I just knew that love really was the answer. If I could love the Lord so much, then that obedience will be there. But that is the source, that is the driving force. And I think, yes, if you look at the Old Testament, that nature was such that you can't do that. We can't, as fallen creatures, how can we love this beautiful, holy, precious God, you know? And we can't even get to know him really. So the law was, as someone said earlier, was something to point to Jesus, to point to his character. And but when Jesus came, he really made it possible for this old nature to be transformed into something so glorious and something so able to really have that close, close communion with God and to be brethren of Jesus. So, yeah, it's just my...
Okay. All right. So, the Old Testament people couldn't obey because why? Go ahead, Tim.
Well, in the Old Testament, it was kind of like the Muslims, like we talk about now, that they feared God. But now we can love God because he first loved us. And that is kind of what Paul was alluding to, I think, is that we can obey because we love, but we can love because he first loved us, which the Old Testament people really didn't have that relationship with the Lord.
Okay. Go ahead, Missy.
I want to say grace, you know. I forgot what your question was, but I knew I had grace in my head. What was your question again? Because there's something more.
The question was, why couldn't the old people, the Old Testament people, obey the commandments they had? Let's get back to the question that Dave posed, and that is, why couldn't they obey, and now the New Testament people can? What gives them the wherewithal to obey that the Old Testament people couldn't. Y'all know the answer.
Because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross.
Bingo.
Period.
They didn't have, all they had was the sacrifice of bulls and goats, wasn't it? And now, but now we have the sacrifice of one man, a sinless man that went to the cross for us, that gave us that. And what happened? What did he say before he left here? He's going to send us the Comforter, didn't he? And once you get filled with the Holy Spirit, that gives you the, what is that that he gives us? I'm not going to say it anymore. I want somebody else to help me here. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? Yeah, Barbara.
Okay, I couldn't unmute. Hi. He gives us the power to obey.
Okay.
Holy Spirit, he gives us the power to obey as we have faith in him.
Amen. That's right. That's a lot of it. Okay, Mary.
Well, I was pretty much going to say the same thing. I've been reading this, was reading this in Andrew Murray a day or two ago. I'm just going to read a sentence or two here. But it says, the goal of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit was to enable his people to become what they could never become in the Old Testament. Because the Holy Spirit enlightens the eyes of our understanding. He grants unto us the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation of the knowledge of Christ. He's our teacher. He convicts us when we fall short, when our lives don't line up with the Word. And to me, he is the spirit of repentance upon us.
Yep, I see it. We have the Holy Spirit. Those that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit have the Holy Spirit in us. And as we be filled with the Holy Spirit every day, hopefully everybody's doing that, or as we're being filled with the Holy Spirit every day, that gives us the power to obey the Lord. And it gives us also, he gives us the knowledge to understand the Word when we read it. He's everything. That's it. Right there. It's everything. Hey, Leonid.
Hi, Michael.
How you doing, brother?
I'm blessed.
Amen. But anyway, the Holy Spirit is the difference, I believe. I believe the Holy Spirit is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament covenant, and why we could keep it and they couldn't. You know, we even have people in the new covenant that can't keep it, and even espouse that you can't keep it. You know, all the time they preach that from the pulpits, that you can't keep from sinning, when the New Testament tells us that you can. But it's through faith, like Missy was talking about, it's through faith, and Leon was talking about, it's through faith in the Word of God that does that, and the Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome. Yeah, that's right, William. He's quoting, if you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15. Yep, one of my favorites. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Denny, go ahead. I was wondering when you was going to come in here, buddy.
Yeah, and the verses that Leon shared about that, you know, the one asked a lawyer asked Jesus, which is the great commandment? Of course, he told him to love God first with all your heart, and second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then the next verse he says, and these two commands hang the law and the prophets. So, and these love God and love your neighbor as yourself, like Apollos said. And in Galatians 5:14, it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
And that's, as Paula said, that was an agape type love too. That's a obedience type of love that God wants from us. Okay, anybody else? Yeah, Missy.
What came to me, like, from earlier, some other verses, you know, talking about the law, was in Galatians 3. I guess a good place to start is 19. It says, what then is the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made. And it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could make alive, verily righteousness would have been of the law. But the scripture shut up all things, or all, under sin. Shut up everyone under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept in ward under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed, so that the law has become our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. So that's a good explanation there too.
Yeah.
What were those passages?
It's Galatians 3. I started at 19.
Okay, man, y'all putting some verses up there in the chat room. Dave's got 1 Timothy 1:8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. As knowing this, that law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and unruly, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for abusers of themselves with men, for men stealers, for liars, for false swearers. If there be any other thing contrary to the sound doctrine according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Amen. Then Joe Britt said, Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Yes, somebody quoted that a while ago. Have to bug out. We'll be back, Pat says. Okay, Pat, we'll catch you later, bud. Okay, do you want to say anything about that 1 Timothy day? That's a good one. That's the one I was thinking about, actually.
I thought also what Missy said in Galatians, those two cover the law pretty good. As far as being for the lawless person, lawless means they're not under the covenant, the new covenant. Now that we're under the new covenant, are we under the old covenant anymore? Right? We're no longer under the old covenant.
No, we're under the new covenant.
The law doesn't apply to us under the old covenant.
not the 613 that Leon was talking about.
Right. I mean, that law, that's been done away with in Christ.
Amen.
But now we have a new way of living under this new covenant. We've touched on that a little with the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
What'd you have in mind?
Well, I'm just saying, do we all have the same ideas about what's right and wrong for us individually? I mean, what if
the standard is the word of God?
Is there a problem there? Is there the Holy Spirit's convicting me of something to convict somebody else?
Well, you might be sinning in one area that I'm not in the other. I'm not really sure I understand what you're saying, because our standard is the word of God.
Right.
If we're talking about the word of God, that's our standard.
The Lord says to him that knoweth to doeth good and doeth not, to him it is sin, right?
Yes.
So we know that in our heart, if the Lord convicts us of something wrong, then that's for us individually to deal with right then with the Lord. And it doesn't come, and only time it becomes condemnation is if we don't act on it and repent. And how do we, we made a mistake. The Lord convicts us. Then what do we do? How do we get out from underneath this without, you know, having the condemnation on us from Satan? What are we going to do next?
For the Lord, you have to confess your sins. Or if you do it willfully, that's willful disobedience. If you do it willfully, David talked about that Sunday night. If you disobey willfully, you're going to get spanked. So you just, you know.
Even if your heart's against the sin, but you keep on sinning, are you still willfully doing it? Paul talked about in Romans 7?
No.
What's the difference?
One, you don't want to do it, and the other one, you do it willfully. That's it.
So maybe one, we're still somewhat tied up and bonded to the sin, but we don't want it, but we'll have it.
Yeah, willfully going against God's word is, I make up my mind, I know that law, and I know that commandment of God. I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway because I just want to. My flesh wants to do it. That's what I'm going to do. That's willful disobedience. The other is, I don't want to do that, Lord. My flesh is weak. Help me out, you know. That's what Paul's talking about. And you don't want to do it, but your flesh takes over. You hadn't completely overcome the flesh. And the Lord is helping you out here in this thing. We've all done it. At some point in time, you don't want to do those things, and it comes up, and you just feel so condemned. You hit your knees and you ask God to forgive you. You go to your brother and you confess your sin to him and get things right. That's the main thing right there, is confessing your sin before man, because when you do that, you don't want to have to do that again. Your old flesh don't want you to do that again, so you kill that flesh, and so you just don't do it again. As you go along, right? That's what I'm thinking.
Absolutely. But condemnation comes in the same way. The condemnation's there, right? The one says, I didn't want to do it, but it keeps on, it's tripping me up, so I confess it. My brother still got this condemnation. The other one says, well, I did it anyways because I wanted to. They both have the same condemnation.
Yeah.
But one that's really wants to get rid of it should not receive the condemnation. That condemnation has to be rejected. If you don't reject it, it's going to overtake you, and it's going to remove your faith to have for the grace to get rid of the sin. That's the danger of the condemnation when some person is really repentant. If you allow condemnation to come in, it's going to remove your faith to have the grace. That's the tricky part with this new covenant. We can't let condemnation rob us, and David's taught on that, from the grace to have faith to overcome the sin.
That's right. All right, George, go ahead.
First thing was, I was thinking how God says he gave them the law on tablets of stone, but in the future he was going to have a people where he would write his law on their hearts. And I think that he has written his law on everybody's hearts. Everybody knows good and bad and right and wrong. And everybody gets to make a decision on how they're going to respond to the good news. Are they going to reject the power of God unto salvation, or are they going to receive it? You know, are they going to scoff and reject God, or turn away from their natural use and become something, you know, to get in a life of sin? And I was thinking that, like he said, that if you know to do good and don't do it, it is sin. But then we're not, I don't believe everybody is on just a personal island, and they're, and God is sifting them and they're helpless. I think he puts us in a body, and he puts us with believers, and he wants us to fellowship with believers because we need, you know, the Bible says, how will they believe if they haven't heard? And how will they hear unless a preacher tells them? How will a young person trying to believe if they don't have somebody come alongside and shepherd them and serve them, you know, as a mature, as a more mature believer? Everybody needs encouragement. You know, you talk about the one in sin who can't help themselves. But when they have somebody feeding them the word and helping them find strength through trials that they don't have to walk out because somebody else is telling them, I've been through this stuff, or I've got experience in this, and there's a better way, there's a more excellent way. You know, that encouragement of the body is what helps us live on a level of faith and borrow from one another to avoid sin and mistakes, so that then we are more, then the judgment becomes more when we willfully sin because we've gotten out of the ditch. But it takes, you know, it takes encouragement and it takes struggle and the word and to feed your spirit man to overcome that flesh. I don't think it's instant potatoes. You're saved and everything, you know, walk on this paved road and don't, you know, I think you're going to do okay, buddy. We'll see you in heaven. So, you know, I just really think it's a body ministry. The only way we're going to make it is if we're all shepherded by the good shepherd.
Amen. David's got a good book on that too. It's called Salvation, Instant and Progressive. And it's real good. It talks about the same thing. Okay, that was good, George. Thank you. Anybody else? Everybody's doing some good stuff tonight. All right, Paula. Go ahead.
I was just thinking, Dave asked earlier, is it then an individual thing because we are led? But I know we all know it's according to the word, but then I just thought of 1 Corinthians 13. You know, that becomes, I think, because that's the standard then of love that we talked about. So it's almost like a checklist, and you can take that to the Lord, and then, you know, he convicts you that, yeah, here I still have issues with love, or it's not manifested as it should, not perfected yet. But I think that list is obviously a good indication of, is there, you know, is there love in my life towards others?
What do you mean by love, Paul? What kind of love are you talking about with others?
The obedience, agape love, we talked about in the New Testament, and what Leon said, that the whole law is summed up in those two, that we need to love God and need to love our neighbor. And by doing that, we fulfill the law.
Well, that agape love, I'm interested in that. Tell me more about that.
I'm not sure, Dave. Maybe someone else needs to step in.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. That's obedience. That's what that word means. Agape means obedience. Obedience to the commandments. So, and then there's, how many different kinds did we say there was last week of love?
Four? I think there's four major types.
Yeah, four types.
But agape doesn't necessarily mean you have to feel for something, but you have to be morally do the right thing, you know, something that's good. It's like the Good Samaritan that took care of the person on the side of the road and took care of his wounds and got him set up in a hotel. He didn't know the guy. He probably didn't. He cared for the guy. You know, the person he took care of, that was that concern, that care. But it didn't necessarily make it an emotional thing in the sense like that we have like with Eros or Philadelphia love. Philadelphia's friendship. But it was doing the right thing. That's agape. Making that moral decision that should be followed through on and acting on it.
Okay, Dave. Yeah, go ahead, Missy.
I forget which Bible study it was, but it's been one more recent, maybe three Bible studies ago or something. I don't know. I don't remember which one it was, but David said something that really... It was so simple, but it just really struck me. And he said something to the effect that you don't have to like someone, but you have to agape them. Treat them with kindness and so on and so forth. You know? And that just really struck me. You know, you don't... I don't know why that to me was the way he said it. And I don't remember all the words that he shared right with that, but that just really struck me. And you all may be like, duh, Missy, but it just, I don't know. Just, it was just kind of a light bulb moment for me or something. It was just, I don't know. Just saying.
What if you're around people that's hard to love? You know what? They just don't receive your kindness. They really don't like you.
They don't make no never mind, man. You got to love them.
I mean, do you have to keep on putting your face to the wall and let them smack you? And I mean, or can you just respect their space and not, you know, realize, hey, it doesn't matter where I go with this person. They're just going to be angry with me. So I give them that space. Is that respecting them too? Or how does that work?
Yeah, that's the obedience. You keep away from them. Go ahead, Missy. I'll just let you say it. Since you raised your hand.
Yeah. You mean you like, it's kind of like walking on eggshells around them or something. You know, they just act like they don't like you at all. And, you know, if you have to talk to them, you got to talk to them. And, you know, and sometimes that love is, even though you know you're going to get your head bit off, you still let them know that you love them and you are interested in them, and that, that you care about them. And sometimes you just got to put yourself out there, you know, and refuse to give in to that of, well, I'm not going to talk to them because they're going to snap at me. You know, sometimes you just have to put yourself out there. Because and then when they do, you know, and then when they do snap at you, you just you just either don't respond at all or you respond in kindness, you know, whatever, however the Spirit leads you. And of course the Spirit's going to lead you in acts of kindness.
What if they don't love you because you told them the truth? You told them the truth about what God expects in the gospel and that what they may be saying or doing is not scriptural, and they don't receive it. Matter of fact, they're angry with you. They're a Pharisee now. They want to cut your head off. How do you do that? How do you treat that?
Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
I was reading today in the scriptures when Jesus was confronted after he raised up Lazarus from the dead, the Jews plotted to kill him at that point. They wanted, that was their head, they were down, they want to take care of it, get him off the scene. But he's doing things that are, you know, these signs and wonders, and they can't stand it anymore. And now they're out plot to get him. He avoided them. He avoided that area from that point forward because they knew they wanted to kill him. Now, I'm not saying that we have to go out of our way to avoid everybody. And I'm just trying to use Jesus for example. But he didn't necessarily go out and try to get in their face either. It wasn't his intent. That wasn't his ministry. You know.
Well, God is sovereign. And he brings those people in front of us for one reason. That's to kill the flesh. And the best way we can do it, if at the time that you can't, that your flesh is rising up, you need to just walk away. You know, say, I agree. You know, don't say nothing if you don't have to. But don't get back in their face, you know. That's what God's wanting us to do. That's why he's got those people there, is to kill Michael. When somebody comes up in my face, you know, instead of spouting off like I usually do, I need to just grin real big. So I just love you, you know, or something like that. Just get them off center. But tell me something. If somebody's sitting there cussing you, and wonder what they do if you said that. You know, God has put such a love in my heart for you, brother. I'm just going to pray for you. Something like that. Throw them off guard. I'm thinking, let's see what William has. Go ahead, William.
Can everybody hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you. Go ahead, brother.
Oh, that's good. That's good. Yeah, you must just excuse me. I think I'm a bit nervous since it's my first time. So, yeah, no, just give me a second. Yeah, it's very new to me. I haven't been on Skype or any of this programs before.
You're doing well. You're doing fine.
Thank you.
We'll let you know if you make any mistakes. Don't worry about it.
thank you. You can mute me.
You just finally, just say what you got to say.
Yeah, you know, for me, when... I think I was a Christian for a few years, and I saw myself as a very serious Christian. But when I received the fear of the Lord, it got me in a position where I like desperately wanted to obey the Lord. Every morning, every day, I'm so fearful of the Lord, of getting in trouble or getting spanked by the Lord or getting judged, that I would desperately try to obey the Lord. And I think it came to was then the Lord started rebuking me for trying to obey him in the flesh. Even I just desperately tried to obey and I tried to keep out of trouble, and then it didn't work. I think in sort of a sense like Peter was rebuked for trying to obey the Lord in the flesh. And it was just it's a very strange experience, and then being disciplined for trying to obey the Lord in the wrong way, being that it is in self. That's what I wanted to add. And now I think loving someone, loving an enemy, is something that is so impossible to do in the flesh. and even being rebuked for that, trying to love someone and like go back to the Lord after I failed or I had an anger outburst against the person, the Lord telling me, yeah, you tried in self to love this person. You tried in self. You didn't try in the spirit, and you didn't spend enough time with me to get enough love from me to be able to overcome it. So yeah, this obedience thing is very big, and even being disciplined for obeying in the wrong way. Yeah, that's all I think.
That is a great point. Awesome. Yeah. That's good. That's a good point that you brought up, Will. Thank you for that. We'll try to do it in our own strength, and we'll go to speak notes. Go ahead, Denny.
Yeah, I just really appreciated that when he said that. I was like, whoa, you know, we don't spend enough time with the Lord so they're able to do these things when they come up. Spending enough time with the Lord, that's... That was good.
Yep, that's key. That is key to overcoming the flesh, is spending time with the Lord. Amen. Yeah, Dave.
I would agree with that 100%, because I remember not too long ago the Lord rebuked me for not keeping the covenant. I thought, yeah, oh, God, keeping the covenant? How am I not keeping the covenant? Well, that's it. I mean, if you're not in the Word, spending time with the Lord and repenting and coming to the realization that He's going to work in you to do will and do His good pleasure and submitting to Him, and you can't keep the covenant. You actually have to be submitted to allow Him to work it in you. Otherwise, you are going to be, like William said, you're going to be trying to do it in the flesh, and it's not going to work. You can't keep this new covenant in flesh. Absolutely.
Amen. Okay, listen, at this time, I want to give Leonid a little bit of space here. Leonid, did you want to say something to the group here?
Yeah, Michael, I really appreciate giving me some time here. I hate to kind of butt in. You guys are having such an awesome conversation, and I really, really enjoy listening to that discussion. But I just want to express my appreciation to y'all and my gratitude to you for standing with me through this time of trial that I just went through. I don't know if I can express it to where you could understand how much it really meant to me to hear y'all pray for me and believe with me in this just, what seemed like to be the most impossible thing to go through. I don't know if y'all are aware of what happened at my house here in Missouri. My cousin, her husband, and 5 children are building a house here, and this was their first time actually as a family coming here all together to kind of make their first move, bring some of their stuff over into their house as they're finishing it up, and all their kids were here, and I invited them to my place, and we had just a really awesome fellowship this Sunday evening on the 14th of July, and I had my aunt, uncle, my cousins, and another family with their kids here. And there was just a lot of people here. We just had an awesome day. And late in the evening, as things were wrapping up and we were just sitting around and having a really good time talking, and the young kids went outside without us knowing. They took the 4-wheeler and two of the boys tried to negotiate a very steep dirt mound that I hadn't leveled yet around my house. It was just topsoil that needed to be spread out for planting grass and stuff. And of course, it instantly flipped, and the 11-year-old boy, his head was crushed really, really bad. and he was pretty much taken up dead. Anyway, so I was going through that whole process. Michael, I don't know, did you share with the group all the details, or do I need to go into all that of what I experienced and what the Lord did that night? And
yeah, that'd be good, Leo. Leo, okay. Go ahead and do that.
Okay. I'll go ahead and go into it a little bit and just kind of share what the whole event and how it transpired. So anyway, I was in the house, of course, and we were just having a good fellowship. And then all of a sudden, so I was downstairs, and the oldest boy of my cousin's family, their oldest son, walks in stone cold, stone face into the house. And he says, "Somebody please come outside. Alexi needs help." And we have no idea what had happened. It's already very pitch black outside. It's after 10 o'clock at night. Nobody knows what's going on, what happened. It's dark. Nobody even knows where the accident's at. And he's in shock. And so I'm downstairs. I don't know what's going on, but all of a sudden we hear this yelling, screaming. Everybody's just frantic. He runs downstairs, and his dad is with me, and he mumbles something to his dad. His dad takes off instantly, bolts out of the house to find out what's going on. And I realized that something very, very bad had happened. And I just had this very, very deep sense of tragedy had just happened. You know, I knew in my spirit something terrible just happened. And I knew that I couldn't just go out there and run out there into the scene, because things were pretty chaotic. And so I stepped into my utility room downstairs, and I knelt down and just quickly prayed to the Lord and said, "Father, I know something really bad happened, but you know, you're God Almighty and you're in control. And I just ask that your spirit of peace be upon this place, and that, you know, that you sustain us through this trial." And I said that and got up and walked upstairs. At that moment, somebody yelled out, "Alexi's hurt really bad." And I heard just yelling and screaming outside. They had found him. They found the four-wheeler. And I walked out there, and they had already picked him up and brought him to the front of the house and laid him out on the ground. And they're yelling and screaming. He's not breathing. His heart's not pumping. There's no pulse. I hear all this. My sister-in-law is an RN nurse, and she's out there next to him, and she's yelling and screaming, saying there's nothing. He's not breathing, and he's not. And she's wanting to start CPR, and she's a pretty small girl, So I realized she's not going to be able to do it anyway. He's bleeding really bad out of his mouth. His head is crushed. He's laying in a big pool of blood. I looked at him. I saw he's pretty much lifeless. So I told her, I said, "Look, just step aside. Let me go ahead and do CPR on him, you know." And I knew there was nothing we could really do for him. So I just went ahead and just started doing, you know, just pumping his heart. I knew how to do that. I knew the rhythm. I knew, you know, how to administer that. And so I was doing that and just started praying for him. And I knew there was no life in him. He was completely lifeless. He was bleeding out completely. He was just crushed really bad. His head was really messed up. You know, if anyone's seen pictures of a traumatic car accident, where a person's head like really gets messed up, that's what he looked like. Normally they would just cover you up with a blanket and call it, you know, a day. But I went ahead and just started praying, and my cousin came up, and he had done a missions trip to Africa, and he had experienced some pretty crazy stuff himself. And so he kind of knelt down next to me, took his head and held on to it and prayed. And I said, "Let's just command, you know, the spirit of life to come back in this boy, because I'm pumping his heart. There's nothing happening. You know, he's not breathing. There's no pulse. I probably have been pumping on him for a few minutes." And so I just said, "Look, just pray. Let's just pray. Command the spirit of life to come into his body." So he started praying in the spirit and all this stuff, and we just commanded the spirit of life to come into his body. And all of a sudden, he started his chest heaved up and he started breathing. And I was shocked, you know, because we hadn't done any breathing for him. He was bleeding so badly out of his mouth, there was no point in trying to, you know, put air in his mouth. Because I mean, it would all be in me, you know. And all of a sudden he started gasping for air. I had to stop. I stopped CPR. I was like, what's going on? You know, this is unreal. And I said, yeah, I said to the RN nurse, and I said, look, check his pulse again. And she's like, I can't feel it. And then all of a sudden he lets out all the air, and I'm like, okay, so he's not breathing. He's no pulse. I'll keep on doing CPR. Then all of a sudden he gets another puff of air. He's gasping all of a sudden. And pretty soon she's like, no, I'm getting a pulse now. You know, his heart's starting up. And so of course I completely pull off of him and try to give him room to breathe. And let his heart start pumping on its own. So I flip him over to his side, just pull on his pants and flip him over on his side, let the blood flow out of his mouth so he doesn't choke on it. And anyway, he starts breathing on his own and his heart starts pumping on his own, which is a complete miracle, because in his condition, CPR does not restart a heart and CPR does not start up the lungs. I mean, that was a totally God thing. I was just so amazed. And I started telling everybody, look, folks, just don't scream. Don't just praise God. He's breathing. He's alive. He's not dead. His soul is in him, you know. Calm down. Just praise the Lord. Thank God for this. And I said, look, he's breathing. His heart's pumping. It's on its own. We're not doing anything. Anyway, they called the medics out. By the time the medics come out with the ambulance and everything, he's already breathing on his own. He's still unconscious, but he's breathing. Not very strong, but it's still on his own. And so I was relieved. I knew his injuries were terrible. I knew, you know, we had crushed his chest with, you know, first of all, the four-wheeler crushed it. And then, of course, my CPR was messing him up too. And I knew he was in real bad shape, but I was really encouraged that, you know, that the God's going to do an amazing thing, this boy. And anyway, the medics came out, they took over. They landed a helicopter in my backyard. I have a pretty big size field out here, and they landed a helicopter there and took him off. And it was around midnight when they finally lifted off and took him over to Children's Mercy in Kansas City. Anyway, that was how my Sunday night ended, after an amazing just fellowship with family and just having a good time. You know, we talked about fleshly things, we talked about spiritual things. We had it was just a wonderful family get together, you know. And that's how it ended. And you know, people dispersed and kind of, and you know, it was just such a shock. And that's when it all started for me, really, was that evening. I was so kind of like not in shock, but there was an adrenaline rush in me, and I was kind of just calming down, you know, letting it all out and just sitting there thinking. And I came into the house, of course, and sat down, and there was leftover dinner, and I was just, the adrenaline was leaving my body, and I was just calming down and thinking over everything. And I was like so encouraged that God had showed me such an amazing miracle. In my heart, I knew it was totally a God thing, that I had done nothing, that nobody did anything for that boy. It was just totally the Lord, you know. And I was just so encouraged to that happened. I thought I had these thoughts like, God is going to do something much bigger here with this boy. You know, he gave him, that was totally a God thing. He gave him breath and he gave him a heartbeat all on his own. We did nothing to do that. Even when the medics hooked up the AED, it wouldn't fire. It wouldn't do anything because his heart was normal. And then when they got him into the ambulance and cleaned out his lungs, and they said he's breathing on his own and his heart is beating strong. That was the last report that we heard from them. And I was like, God, that's totally you. You know, there's no way that people could have done that. So I was calming down. I was like, well, I'm going to sit down and just finish my dinner or whatever, just calm down here. And as I sat down and started to try and kind of just munch from the stress, you know, on food, this powerful thought entered my mind. And I clearly heard in my spirit, it wasn't an audible voice, but I heard these words, you must lay your life down for this boy. I heard it very loud and clear. You need to lay down your life for this boy. And I said, Lord, are you saying that to me? You know, like, where's this coming from? And I heard it very loud and clear. It was just so strong inside of me. I was like, where's this coming from? I have to lay my life. You just did this amazing thing. What are you saying? Lay your life down for this boy. And I, as I pondered on these words, and I'm sitting here trying to eat this leftover yummy sandwich, and I'm thinking, okay, well, the only way I know how to do that is to just stand in faith and pray and fast. I mean, I don't know what else to do. What else can I do for this boy? You know, I said, you gave him breath. You gave him, you know, his heartbeat. What can I do? You know, so I said, okay, well, Lord, I will go ahead and I'll take up a fast and I will continue to pray and stand in faith for his complete restoration. And I don't know what else I can do. And if there's anything else, you'll have to just let me know. And so I continued to, I put the dinner away. I put everything away. And I sat down and I just went to praying again that whole night. And I went and opened the Word. And I received by random Joshua 14. My finger landed on verse 7 and 8. Joshua 4, I'll go ahead and read it. And these are words of Caleb. And he says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Those two verses is what I received that night after I had made a decision to, you know, agreeing with the Lord to pray for this child. And I understood after receiving that verse that I am to bring that same word that Caleb and Joshua brought before the congregation of Israel, which was the good report when they went out to spy out the land against the words of their brethren who brought the bad report concerning the giants in the land and their ability to have victory according to the promises of God. And so I understood that my job was to proclaim the same promises over this child as I prayed and fasted and laid down my life for this child. And of course, I didn't tell anybody what the Lord had spoken to me. I kind of kept that to myself between me and God. And so from that point, I put it in my heart to always speak the promises of God that for healing, for deliverance, for this child. And as I continued to fast, you know, Monday went by, and then Tuesday night, I went up to the hospital and with my cousin who was praying with me. And of course, I walked in there, and he was such a horrible sight to see. His head was about twice the size of the normal head. He was just so swollen. And the doctors, of course, said there's nothing they can do for him. He's brain dead. The pressure in his head is so high. There's nothing they can do. They can't touch him. And I feebly, in my condition, just started speaking to the parents and declaring to them that, you know, the child is healed, he's delivered, that, you know, we can stand in faith and claim total victory for him, and that God will send forth angels and do the surgery that none of the doctors can do. You know, we're completely helpless, but the Lord is strong, and started declaring these two things to them. And I laid my hands on him, and I prayed all those words over him, you know, just feebly, quietly, as you know, not, I wasn't too confident in what I was doing, you know, but yet down deep in my heart, I knew the Lord was doing something, you know. I knew that there was something great happening here. I told them, I said, look, you know, your child is a complete miracle, that he even started breathing on his own, that his heart was beating on his own, even on our grass outdoors. And I told the parents all this, I explained all that to them, and they agreed with me. They were lifted up and were just really encouraged and blessed by that. And so we left, and I quietly just kept on fasting and praying. And then it was Friday night, I came back to the hospital, and I had been fasting basically those 5 days on nothing but just water. I took up a water fast. I denied all food and everything. I just felt my faith increasing from every, you know, with every day. And I just kept on, and I shared with Michael there and you folks about what was going on, and y'all prayed. I just felt so encouraged and blessed to keep going. I can't even express how much temptation I was going through to start doubting, to stop my fast, to not hold on to that voice that I heard in my spirit about laying down my life. But then I remembered the Lord reminded me the scripture where Jesus had told his disciples, he said, you know, I laid my life down for you. You need to lay down your life for your brethren. And I thought, well, that's scriptural. You know, that's from the scriptures. So I figured, well, I'm just going to keep doing it. I believe you put that in my heart. I'm just going to keep doing it. And then I just realized how much it served to lift me up and hold me strong and just bold. And when my faith started failing, I would just remember that you guys were all agreeing with me and praying with me. And I would just pray to God and said, Lord, even if my faith is failing, Lord, just use the faith of my brethren who are agreeing with me, you know, and help me. And then so that Friday night, I went up there and I again laid my hands on this boy, and I pray just and I felt like the power of the Lord just filling me. And as I spoke words of healing over his body and just commanding the swelling to go from his head, and sure enough, you know, Saturday rolls around, and I hear the next morning his swelling is down. He's looking so much better, you know. These reports started coming in like this, that he's just doing great, you know. And I was so encouraged. I was so blessed. And then it was the 21st of July. I can't remember what day of the week it was, but there we received a really good report from his parents that, you know, the doctors are encouraged. They're surprised that he's doing so well. He actually started responding to like when they would pinch him, and he would respond and try to, like, you know, like squeeze their hand or something. They could see that his soul was still with him. Like, it wasn't just the breathing machine that was keeping him alive, or the IVs or whatever else they were doing in the hospital for him, you know. And I was just so encouraged, and experiencing such an amazing closeness with the Lord, and this deep faith that I had never experienced before. And then they were saying how his heart was really good, the blood pressure is really good, his breathing is strong, his, you know, he's starting to show signs of response. And then all of a sudden, like the next day, the 22nd, the report came that he had passed. And you know, I had gone through this this roller coaster ride basically of faith and battle and then all of a sudden, you know, here he is gone. And but the thought was always there, you know, I just couldn't let go of the thought that, you know, God had told me personally that I've got to lay down my life for this boy. And I just continued to fast through the entire thing. And I don't fully understand, I guess, why the Lord had me do what he had me do. Because ultimately, you know, we ended up burying the boy. He did not come back to us. And it's interesting because I feel like I did exactly everything that the Lord had put on my heart. I did the good confession. I listened to the God. I fasted. I laid my life down for that boy. I ended up fasting a total of 16 days on just water and prayer and believing and proclaiming, you know, the promises of God over this child. And I know that it was an amazing experience. I'm really thankful that God gave me this opportunity to go through it. I can't understand why, maybe at this very moment, why the Lord did what he did, why he chose to have this event happen at my house, why he had spoken to me to fast for this child all that time. But I feel like I feel like there was a lot of growth in me personally, and I want to just express my thankfulness to you all for standing with me. And I'm not at all sorry for maybe not seeing the resurrection. Not at that moment. I'm not discouraged or anything. But I guess I don't fully understand what is all yet to come of all this. Do you understand where I'm going with this? And if there's any counseling or any kind of insight that anybody would have concerning this, I'd love to know what people think, because this is all so new to me. I feel there's a part of me that is just so grateful to God that he allowed me to go through this, even though I don't understand why I went through it, because I didn't see the ultimate result that I wanted to see. Do you understand what I'm saying? But at the same time, I feel like I accomplished something that I don't understand what I accomplished. And so anyway, that's just kind of where I'm at right now. And I'm blessed, and God has brought a lot of healing to us. And he just really blessed the family that had this loss. You know, my cousins, he brought supernatural healing into their hearts. And we're just really encouraged with what the Lord did in their life and how quickly he brought them through this. And I know that it was really because of your guys' prayer, because really there was so much heaviness and doubt around here that it was a very tough thing to deal with these 2 or 2.5 weeks.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for doing all that you've done, Lee and its family. And we praise you for the experience you gave Lynn. I truly believe that you're fixing to see some big miracles in your family. I truly believe that.
I'm starting to think that myself, even though it just seems like there's just so much going against us right now that I just surrender to God. I am so weak and broken. I'm so hopeless. My wife today was just, you know, just, we look at our situation right now and it just seems like, you know, are we have these questions. We have four children and the devil is so attacking us and putting us in a spot where we are tempted to think like we are the worst parents in the world because we have such hardships with our children. Like the spirit of oppression comes over my home and I just can't make sense of it. I cannot make sense of it. We are beaten up so bad. And all I can say is God is just demolishing our flesh. He is just making us so broken. And I told my wife today, I said, you know, we asked the Lord to do a quick work in us. And so instead of putting a candle under us, he lit a cauldron underneath us. So I guess melt us much quicker. I don't know, but it's been such a trial after trial after trial after trial. And
I remember Derek Prince was talking about enduring in your faith, and he said the Lord had a 30-day trial for you, but most people quit on the 29th day. And that stuck with me. And I think the Lord you're fixing to hit the 30 day, but don't quit. Don't quit.
Right.
You're fixing to see the result of your faith and your brokenness, both you and your wife. You're going to see, I believe, you're going to see.
Just the other Sunday we had a local fellowship. We got together and one of the brothers just kind of was sharing a message and just stood up and said, you know, there's so many of us hurting. Why don't we just pray for those who are hurting? And I was like, Lord, I am so broken right now. I'm getting up in front of everybody. I'm going to ask for prayer. So I walked up there. Flopped myself down on the ground and started praising and worshiping God. And the Lord raises up a sister and she starts prophesying. She walks up to the first person, touches them on the shoulder and says, this, you know, here's a word from the Lord. And she walks up to me and she says, you know, there's all these storms coming against me. And she said, but it's not going to be like that for long. You know, the Lord's, and she said, the Lord's purifying you and molding you and shaping you, and he's going to fill you with great joy and restore everything. I'm like, okay, Lord, thank you. But please come soon because there might nothing be left of me.
Well, that's what he wants. That's what he wants. Well, let us pray for you.
Thank you.
All right. Well, Father, we lift up Leonard and Alinea and all the kids and all of his extended family also, too, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the work that you've done in them over these past 2 weeks. We praise you, Father, that people are opening their eyes to you more. The miracles that they saw, Lord, they had to come from you, and we just praise you for it, Father. We thank you for the work that you're doing in Leonard and his immediate family. Lord, we're looking for miracles. And I know they're coming because I know when we get back, when we get down so low, that's when you step in and said, okay, it's my turn. And I just praise you, Father, that I know, that I know, that I know that you're fixing to do something great for Leonard and his wife and all the other kids too. And I thank you for it, Lord. I just ask and I pray, Lord, that you pray through us. This group right here, pray through us, Lord, by the Spirit, for the things that we've missed, because it could be many. And I thank you for it, Father. Yes. 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 Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Has anybody got something they'd like to say before we close out here?
We love you, Leonard.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Oh, praise you, Father. Ooh, my, man. As we were praying, Leonard, I felt the Holy Spirit real strong, so I know
you're being blessed. Oh, gosh. I wish I could express what I was feeling. It was totally out of this world.
Amen.
I mean, it was so amazing. It was so real. But when I walked into that congregation, you know, of people who had gathered for that funeral that Tuesday night, there was probably like 400 people at this church. They had to go and go to a big church because they knew there were so much people coming to support them. They had to go and find a big church to do it at. And they even had requests to do a live broadcast on YouTube for folks that couldn't come. And there was like 200 additional people watching on online. And so I guess it was a really big thing. But man, it was, when I walked in there, I had such an strong faith in me, but it wasn't moving in any way to do anything. Do you understand? Like, in me, I had this fire, you know, just burning to see, but it was inside of me. It was a faith in me, but it wasn't a moving faith to do anything. And so I just waited. I waited and prayed the entire time. People would get up and declare, you know, oh, this is you know, he went from us, he'll never come back, but we will go to him, we'll see him in heaven, you know, all this stuff all the time. Everybody would just get up and take turns and say, oh, they had a program, you know. It wasn't just kind of a free-for-all, anybody, I mean, there were so many people. They had their chosen speakers, and they had their whatever. And there was just no move of God there at all. It was very dead. It was very dead, and it was interesting.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
But yeah. Anyway, just really love y'all and appreciate you so much.
We love you too, Lynn, and your family too. We're looking forward to seeing you again. I believe the next time we see you, it's going to be a homecoming.
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
Amen. Glory to God. All right. Leonard, do you mind closing us out with prayer? You want to close us out with prayer?
Sure.
Okay, go ahead.
Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for each and every person that is involved here in this conference call. Lord, I bless everybody, Lord, and I just thank you for everybody. Oh, God, bless them. Bless each and every soul, Father. Fill their hearts with your love and joy and peace, Lord. And Lord, work out your salvation in all of us, Father. Teach us your truth, Lord. We desperately desire that. We want to be pleasing unto you, Lord. We want to be pleasing to the Father as you, Jesus, was pleasing. Lord, teach us to walk out this path, Lord, in fear and trembling, Lord, and with great reverence, Lord, for you. And Lord, we just await your great move of your Holy Spirit, Father. Lord, it's the anointing that we need so badly, Father, to help us walk out this walk, Lord. And we trust that it's coming, Lord, and we look forward to that day when these burdens will be lifted up, and that, Lord, that the man-child will show up on the scene, and your great anointing will move forward and transform people and heal people and communities. And oh, God, and I just thank you for this hope that we have in our hearts, Lord, and I thank you for your healing, and I thank you for your provision, Father. Be with us, Lord. For this weekend, Lord, coming up, and for this next week, God, and just bless your people and fill us with your Holy Spirit, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Thank you, Leonard. That was awesome. Thank you.